with your newspaper. And our goal together is, by looking at 9 Psalms, to think a little bit and to help us see how we can use the book of Psalms to help us in our relationship with God. See, most of the Bible is God speaking to us. The book of Psalms is unique in the Bible in that it shows us how we can speak back to God. The Psalms are really Israel's prayer book, Israel's worship book, different prayers and songs through which we learn how to speak and relate to God. And they reveal the life of the believer to us in all its complexity. There are songs of the day, as we've described them, songs of joy, songs of praise, songs of thanksgiving to God. We're going to look at some of those. We're also together going to look at some of what we've called the songs of the night, songs of lament, songs where believers just cry out to God in their confusion, maybe in depression, maybe even angry with God, songs of the day and songs of the night. And we'll see that the book of Psalms is really a window into our own souls. Through the good times and the bad times, the Psalms will help us draw near to God and teach us how to speak to God. So do you want to know how to speak to God? Do you want to know how to ask God for help? Do you want to know how to praise Him? Do you want to know how even to bring your complaints before Him? Well, come to the book of Psalms. We started last week with the first of our 4 Psalms of the day, a song of praise to God. And we saw that Christians are people of praise. In 150 different Psalms, the word praise occurs over 170 different times. But we know that praise doesn't come automatically. It's not something that Christians do because they always feel like praising God. Sometimes we need help to lift our hearts to God. And that's something King David knew too well. For in the psalm that we're going to look at this evening, David doesn't actually speak to God. He doesn't speak to other Christians. In our psalm tonight, David is speaking to himself. He's speaking to his soul. Verse 1, praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, all my inmost being. Maybe you wish that your praise for God was more real, more heartfelt, more from your soul. Well, how can we have hearts that enjoy God so much that we want to sing to Him? How can we ensure that God captures our imagination and fills our vision? Well, let's see what David has to teach us. We're going to have our reading now from Psalm 103. Thank you, Yvonne.
Is from Psalm 103 and is found on page 605. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone. Its place is remembered no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
Thanks very much, Yvonne. Let's pray together as we come to look at this psalm. Heavenly Father, we find help in our hour of need this evening from this, your word. We long to have hearts that praise you from within, to praise you with all of our inmost being. And we pray that as we read this psalm, as we consider your character, as we forget not your benefits, that you would lift our hearts to you and fill us with praise, not just for this evening, but praise that would overflow into our week ahead, that Jesus may be glorified amongst us. Amen. Amen. Well, maybe you spotted the key to how to have a heart that longs to praise God, and it was there in verse 2, right at the beginning of that psalm. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Seems that David wants to say right at the start that our delight in God is an outworking of our gratitude to God. Our delight in God is an outworking of our gratitude to God. Our desire to praise God diminishes the more we take God and his benefits for granted. Take God for granted, and you'll never have a heart that longs to praise him. David says, if you want to praise God from within, you need to spend time reflecting on what God has done for you, what God has not done for you, and on God's heart for you. And those are the three things that we're going to look at this evening. What God has done for you, what God has not done for you, and God's heart for you. So do you have a heart for God? Well, David says, speak to yourself. Remind yourself of all the reasons you have to be grateful to God. Don't take him for granted. Recall, remember, retell in your own mind the blessings of God. What has God ever done for me? Psalm 103 gives you some clear answers. So let's, along with David, count our blessings. Remember what God has done for you, David says, in verses 3 to 5. And the very starting point for any relationship with God is there in verse 3, and it is forgiveness. God forgives all your sins. See, we're not born into a right relationship with God unless God was willing to be reconciled to us. No other blessing could ever flow to us. It must begin here, that God forgives our sins. Praise starts from remembering that we're only able to praise God because God begins with forgiving our sins. And then do you notice that God begins to heal our brokenness, to put us right? He heals all your diseases. He'll start doing that now. He'll finish that in heaven. Of course, your main disease and my main disease is heart disease, isn't it? It's a heart that's turned away from God. And God begins by giving us a heart transplant, healing us from the inside out to change our very hearts to desire him and his ways. He begins to restore our hearts today to him, and one day our bodies that are wasting away will be ultimately healed. He forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. Thirdly, he redeems our lives from the pit. Who would you like to swap places with? Maybe you find yourself daydreaming when you see people in the papers and you say, I wish I was them. What about someone like J.K. Rowling? She's richer than the Queen. She has worldwide fame. Her PA boasts that she could have a one-to-one meeting with anyone in the world whom she was willing to meet. She has iconic status, yet she says this, my books are largely about death. They open with the death of Harry's parents. There is Voldemort's obsession with conquering death and his quest for immortality at any price, the goal of anyone with magic. I so understand why Voldemort wants to conquer death. We're all frightened of it. And I read those words and I think to myself, I don't want to swap places with J.K. Rowling because I am far more blessed than I know her to be. Jesus has conquered death. He has redeemed my life from the pit. I no longer fear the grave because Jesus has promised to raise my body to be with him in heaven on that last day. And you see, for us as Christians, one of the reasons why we don't have hearts that long to praise God is because we forget all of our benefits. We see the things that we don't have in this world, the things that we'd like to have, and they push out the things that we do have. And yet all along the Bible says our blessings are so much greater, but they're spiritual, so you don't see them. That's why you have to call your soul to remember them every day. They're heavenly blessings. You can't wear them around your neck. You can't drive them at speed down the motorway. They don't help you pass your exams. They can't in themselves find you a wife. And the result is we look around at everything that everyone has in this world and we feel sorry about our condition. When all along, David says, we're the richest people in all the world. Who, like me, his praise should sing, we sang in that opening hymn. Why? Well, because if I'm a Christian here this evening, I know that God has forgiven my sins, all of them. He's healing my diseases. He will take me to be with him in heaven. He has redeemed my life from the pit. Those are my blessings. They're blessings I need to count. And as if that is not enough, David goes on to say in verses 4 and 5, God crowns you, Christian, with love and compassion. You are surrounded on every side by God's blessing. Every way you turn, God is blessing you. Verse 5, he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed. He satisfies your desires. Had a good day today? Eaten some good food? Enjoyed some good company? Watched some good TV? Enjoyed playing some sport or some music? Well, that's God satisfying your desires. God has given you your body. God has made you to enjoy those things. Every good gift of God is yours to enjoy from your Heavenly Father. Forget not his benefits. The key to praising God is delighting with a heart of gratitude the God who has given you every blessing. Why not use these five blessings of verses 3 to 5 to help you thank God this week? Think through them, remember them, praise God for them. So if you want a heart that longs to praise God, remember what God has given you. Secondly, remember what God has not done for you in verses 6 to 19. In every culture, there will always be clashes with Christianity. They're different for every generation, and they're different in different parts of the world. When I talk with a friend who's a Muslim from Iran, and I said, look, you realize that if Christianity is true, your faith can't be true. He says to me, yes, I do. And he says, and of course it works the other way, doesn't it? If Islam is true, Christianity can't be true. And I say, yeah, I see where you're coming from. We understand each other on that point. Because he's from Iran. That's his worldview. But that's not the way we think in the West. It sounds remarkably odd to us, a little bit primitive to most people in the West, to think it's a kind of an either-or situation. Surely it's both and. Surely there are insights that Islam has, and there are insights that Christianity has, and we ought to embrace everyone and everything. So when Christians insist that Jesus, maybe Jesus is the only way to God, it's no wonder we meet with a lot of resistance. Why should Christians be able to claim that their way to God is right? Why should Christianity enjoy a privileged status? And the answer that Jesus gives is this: because Christianity is not a religion. Okay, when your friends say to you next, well, look, why do you think Christianity is the only religion that's right? You say, well, look, I want to clear something up right at the start. Christianity is not a religion. Did you know that? See, religion says this: I'm going to get from God exactly what I deserve, so I better try pretty hard to do good things. That's religion. I'm going to get on that last day exactly what I deserve from God, so I better try hard to do good things. So Islam says, look, judgment day, there'll be some scales brought out, and your good deeds will be weighed on one and your bad deeds on the other, and where you end up will depend on how those balance out. Do you see? You're going to get what you deserve on that last day. Hinduism says, well, it's all about karmic retribution. Every life cycle that you have to go through is paying back for sins. You've got to pay them back. You get what you deserve. The hit US comedy, My Name is Earl, has just been launched on Channel 4. And the whole premise behind this comedy program is that Earl is a bad man, but he has an epiphany. He has a sort of a religious conversion, and he realizes that morally speaking, he has been a bad guy. Well, so far, so good, you might say. Doesn't that sound good? But it's what Earl does next that causes the problem. You see, the solution he hits on is this: I will atone for my own sins. I will atone for my own sins. And he takes a pen and a paper, and he writes down everything that he's ever done that's wrong. His list comes to just a few, short of 300. And then what he determines to do is, week by week, to take off his list one of those things and to pay back and to atone for what he's done. He resolves to put everyone right. He used to smoke, so now he has to not only stop, but try and help others stop smoking. He used to laugh at people who spoke English poorly, so now he's going to become an English teacher for those for whom English is a foreign language. Do you see what Earl is doing? He's being religious. Religious people work hard so that they might be able to say to God, I think I've probably done enough. Am I okay now? I've turned my life around. I did what you asked. I gave the money to charity. I started going to church. I've gone on a pilgrimage. I've tried to be faithful to my wife. And I know that you will give me what I deserve. That's religion. And that is the worldview of many of our contemporaries. Work hard and hope for the best. Christianity, Jesus says, is exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. Look at what our psalmist says in verse 10. And see why this is unique. Christianity says God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's because God loves us that he will not give us what we deserve. Because if he ever did, it would be the end for us. It would be the absolute end. The reality is this: when I remember that God calls on me to love him with everything that I am, and to love my neighbor with everything that I have, I realize I'm in real trouble with God. I dare not ask for justice. And the Christian is the person who says to God, I realize I cannot make it on my own. I cannot ask for what I deserve because that would be the death of me. And the Christian comes to God and says, is it true that you say you won't repay me according to my sins? Is it really true that you won't treat me as I deserve? Is it true that as far as the east is from the west, you've removed our transgressions? Could it be true? And the Christian just stops pretending that we can make it on our own. And we find forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ. And that is why Christians are people of praise. Christians can praise God because we are people who've come to realize that we cannot make it on our own. And we come to God through Jesus Christ and ask and find forgiveness from a God who says, I love you enough that I won't repay you for your sins. And instead, God is a God who has taken those sins upon himself in the person of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for our sins. So the Christian is sure of his future because we're no longer weighing up our good deeds, trying to do enough. We're secure because and only because of Jesus, in whom we have found God's final forgiveness. So Christianity is the antidote to religion, and it's liberation from having to try to do enough. And when you're free from religion, you're free to praise the God who has freely given you eternal life. That is why Christians praise, as we remember what God has done for us, and as we think on what God has not done for us. I guess as Christians, we just take it for granted that God is a God who forgives our sins, who says, I won't repay you. And that's why daily we need to forget not our benefits and to come back to the cross of Jesus Christ and to remember what it cost God to deal with our sins so that he need not repay us. We remember what God has done for us. We think on what God has not done for us. And as we do, we draw near to the heart of God and his heart for us. You see, God's actions are a revelation of his character. When we think of what God has given us, when we think of what God has not given us, we're actually drawing near to what God is like towards us. And the heart of God is revealed in verse 8, in those memorable words that God first spoke to Moses when he brought the people of Israel out of slavery. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. And look on to verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I don't know what your experience of an earthly father has been like. For many of us, I'm sure it's been a very mixed experience. But we can all understand how an ideal father ought to treat us and behave towards us. We all instinctively know what parental love should look like. And verse 13 tells us that a father has compassion. Now this word, the NIV translates compassion. The Authorized Version translates it pity. And it's an unusual word that's not often used in the Old Testament. Where it is, it seems to refer to an overwhelming, instinctive love for a child. It's a deeply emotional word about how a parent loves to protect a child. Do you remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3 where two women give birth to children, but one child dies after a matter of just a few days, and the mother of the dead child gets up in the middle of the night and steals the living child, replacing it with her dead one. The mother of the child the living child recognizes that the dead child in her bed is not her own. and she works out what must have happened in the night. But the problem is that they're both claiming that this living child is theirs. There are no DNA tests. How can anyone tell whose child it is? Well, King Solomon hears the case, and he sets a test that will reveal true compassion, the kind of compassion that only a mother can have for a child. And so he says to the two women, look, I don't know which one of you is the real mother, so let's cut the child in two. You can have half each. Now, the true mother, we're told in the passage, is moved with compassion. And it's exactly the same word that we have here in verse 13, moved with compassion. It's a word that says she's absolutely distraught at the thought of this child coming to any harm. And she's so distraught that she will do anything to protect this child, even give that child to the other woman. She would rather give the child away and never see the child again if she can only keep that child alive. She is moved with compassion. And now King Solomon knows who the real mother is. It's the one who would rather give up her child than ever see it come to any harm. And David uses that word to describe God's compassion and love for Christians. David says God is moved with compassion for his children. Do you believe that? Do you know that kind of love? Does that kind of love calm your heart? Look with me on the screen at these words from Isaiah 49. The same word again, the same compassion word. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. God's love is not only like a mother's, it is greater than any human mother's. He has more of this parent love for you than even a nursing mother has for her newborn child. Why? Well, look at this psalm again. Verse 14. For he remembers how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Why are we spending so long just looking at this one word, this one idea of compassion? It's for this reason, really. Many of us don't praise God with our lips because we're not sure in our hearts if God really loves us. We don't praise God with our lips because we're not really sure in our hearts if God loves us. We know that he knows all about us. He knows our secret sins. Nothing is hidden from him. And so we think, well, maybe God doesn't love me. Not really. I've messed up too much. I have no right to his covenant love. Well, look at verse 14. Why does God have compassion on you? Why does a parent love a child? For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God knows that we are broken people. Our biggest problem in the Christian life is that we forget what God is like. Our greatest comfort in the Christian life is that God doesn't forget what we are like. You see, parent love is the kind of love that only grows when you see your child in need. Parent love is the kind of love that grows when you see a child that is struggling and stumbling through life. Think of the prodigal son. Parent love so strong that the father ran to his son on his return. Why? Well, this is what the passage says. While the son was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. Can a father ever stop loving his son? Whatever he does, however far he strays, can a father ever lose that love? Well, not an ideal father, not a perfect heavenly father, not a father who remembers that we are like dust. That father runs to you when you have strayed from him, because he is filled with compassion. One commentator on these verses says this. He says, "Parents know that almost as soon as they are born, your heart locks on, and you realize no matter how this child acts, for the rest of his or her life, you're never going to be happy unless they are happy." The heart locks on, and you can never be happy unless your child is happy. That is parent love. That is the love that God has for his people. That is how deep it is. If you're a Christian this evening, that is how God feels towards you. His happiness is bound up with yours. God is emotionally committed to you, whether you've had a good week or a bad week as a Christian. Is that something that we want to take for granted? Is that something that we can ever forget? Is that not something that should melt our hearts to know that God has that kind of love for us? And you see, when you're sure that God loves you like that, it begins to change everything about you. I guess if we're Christians here tonight, most of our problems come because we fail to grasp with our hearts what we kind of know in our heads. Yeah, I know God loves me. I know that. But I don't really know that. Not with all of my heart. I don't really know deep down that God is a God who forgives me all of my sins, who will not repay me for my iniquities, who has compassion, the compassion of parent love. And the reason we need to keep coming back to the Psalms is because the Psalms are designed to move gospel truth from the head to the heart. It's poetry. That's what poetry does. It's not trying to teach you anything you probably already didn't know this evening, but it's trying to help it move from here to fill here. To lift your eyes to God. That's what David is doing. That's why he's speaking to himself. "Praise the Lord, O my soul." He's speaking from here to here to try and get it in. And once it's in here, it has the power to transform you. David isn't trying to make truth any more clear to us, I want to suggest this evening. He's trying to make it more real to us. Not more clear, more real. That's the value of the Psalms. That's the point of meditating on these kind of verses, of listing, of recalling, of remembering God's benefits. It's not because you didn't know them, but it's to help you get them from here to here. Because once they're in here, they'll move you to action and to praise. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has not done. And then look behind to the Father heart of God. And just briefly in conclusion, when we remember his benefits, when we think of who God is, it leads to something else. Look at verses 19 to 22 and the conclusion of the psalm. Verse 20, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion." David, on discovering again afresh the love of God, will not rest until all of the creation shares his knowledge of God and his praise for God. Do you remember becoming a Christian? Do you remember when your heart was overflowing with joy and gratitude to God? And you just longed for others to share that. You wanted the whole of creation to join in your words of praise to God. And you wanted to tell everyone. Nothing but the praise of the whole of creation would do for you. And that's the joy and the gratitude that David has rediscovered at the end of this psalm. Praise the Lord, angels, heavenly hosts, all his works. So maybe for some of us, our Christianity has become just a little bit mundane, just a habit, a ritual. If that's true, then give yourself a good talking to, won't you? Will you do that this week? Will you go back to this psalm and speak to your soul and say, I cannot afford to forget all of the benefits that I've received. I just can't. And rediscover every blessing that is yours in Jesus Christ. Maybe there's no praise in your heart because you've never known these blessings. Maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. You've not experienced the forgiveness of sins. You've not known what it is to be sure of your future, that you will one day go to be with Jesus Christ in heaven. Maybe you've never experienced the compassion of God. Well, if that is you this evening, then this evening is an opportunity to begin that discovery. There's an opportunity to come to know this God this very evening. Maybe just come and have a quiet word with me afterwards, or pick up some of the literature that's available just in the corner there at the back. And there's a lot of literature, all of it's free, and some of it will certainly help you to know this truth for yourself, to know what it is to have your sins dealt with and the love of God experienced. Let's pray together. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in love. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to your iniquities, to our iniquities. Father, we thank you that in Jesus Christ we have found a full and final forgiveness, the removal of our sins and the hope of heaven. Forgive us, Lord, that we don't count our blessings, that we look at the things of this world, the things that we want that we don't have, and we just take for granted everything that you have given to us. Help us, we pray, through this week to remember what you have given us and what you have not given us, that our lips might be moved to praise, and that we might go out longing that the whole of creation should join us in words of praise to you, our great God. Amen.